We are going to do a little brief recap of where we have been, where we are going, and we'll get started into God's Word tonight. So, last night we searched the scriptures and looked at what man's definition of the abundant life is and the danger it is to seek fulfillment in the things that were never meant to fill us, because it will only lead us to a place of emptiness. We then looked at what true abundance is, and true abundance is only found in the saving work of Jesus Christ. The abundant life begins with the Creator rather than the creation. True abundance is found in knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. Then this morning, we went on a little bit of a history lesson on how to obtain the abundant life. We traveled back in history, and the history lesson was for what reason? To remember. To remember the state we were in apart from God. So we remember what the natural state of man is before the Lord does a saving work in our lives. We were spiritually dead. We were dead in our transgressions, so we need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now a new creation. We are no longer spiritually dead, but have been given a new birth in Jesus Christ. When we are born again, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. We are given the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to recognize our sinfulness before a holy God. We are loaded down by the weight of sin, and we cannot bear it any longer. The Spirit then opens up our eyes and gives us an understanding of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is what Christ came to accomplish on the cross for sinners like you and like me. Knowing this and having an understanding about what Christ has done for us, we are compelled to call on the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are told in Acts 2:38 to repent. Call on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are set free. Set free from the power of sin, set free from the penalty of sin, and one day we will be set free from the presence of sin for all eternity. We concluded that this truly is the abundant life. And after our time together, Lord willing, you were stirred. Lord willing, you were overwhelmed for what God has done in your life and in mine. And if you have not already, I pray that today would be the day that you would know Jesus Christ for yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you, a holy, holy God, as your word proclaims about you, Lord, as these women sang for us tonight. You are holy. You deserve all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that is due your name. Lord, we come before you and we plead with you to grant us wisdom. Wisdom from your word. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to understand your truths. Help us to understand what you want to teach us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of us here tonight. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would go before me now, that you would speak through me. Lord, that you would be clearly seen, that I would represent you well through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, now you might be saying, after our time this weekend so far, yes, I've been stirred. Yes, I remember what God has done for me. Yes, I am encouraged for being here. But But what about the times I am in a valley? What about the times when I am overwhelmed with the pressures of this life? What about when things are falling down all around me? What about the times I am so tired and exhausted? When fear and anxiety grip me? When I look around and everyone else seems that like they have it all together, but I don't. What about when I'm doing the same things day after day after day and they seem to go unnoticed? What about those times? Isn't there more to life than this? And you say, I'm living the abundant life? Really? We need to look in God's Word to see some examples from Scripture. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Do you remember when Peter was walking on the water towards Jesus? What happened? Did he reach Jesus? Was he successful at reaching his goal? He didn't, did he? And let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, this is Peter, on the water, walking towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. So when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He started sinking, and when Peter was up to his eyeballs in water, thinking that he might drown, do you think that Peter thought he was living the abundant life at this moment? What about David, King David, when he was overwhelmed with guilt because of sin? Let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. In these verses, David was feeling the weight of his sin, and he could not bear it any longer. Do you think that David thought he was living the abundant life at this moment? What about Paul? Paul was shipwrecked 3 times, was left for dead numerous times, was stoned, and also spent multiple times in prison. Do you think during these moments Paul was feeling like he was living the abundant life? No. The reality is there are going to be times in our lives that we don't feel like we are living the abundant life. There are going to be times like Peter that we are going to feel like we are sinking up to our eyeballs and feel like we are drowning. There are going to be times like King David when we are loaded down with the weight of our sin and we cannot bear it any longer. There are going to be times like Paul that we are afflicted and persecuted for our faith. So what now? What do we do about it? What can we do when we are in the valley, when we feel like we are sinking and struggling along in our walk with the Lord, when we have forgotten what the Lord has done for us, when we have lost focus and have forgotten what true abundance really is. When we are not experiencing the abundant life, we need to ask ourselves, why? What is getting in the way of me experiencing this abundant life? Where do we need to start? The first place we start is by recognizing the idols in our life. An idol is anything we put in the place of God. Idolatry is worshiping or being more devoted to anything other than God. It is what consumes our thinking. It is what consumes our time and our actions. It is where we place our focus. Throughout Scripture, we are constantly reminded and strongly warned by God not to worship idols. Why do we need to be reminded to guard our hearts from worshiping idols? Why does God hate the worship of idols with a righteous hatred? An article I was reading from Table Talk magazine, which is a magazine from Ligonier Ministries, if you've ever heard of it, and it speaks on this topic. It says, because of the frequency and fervency with which God warns us about idolatry in the Bible, we can be sure that idolatry is a serious threat to a Christian's devotion to God, spiritual health, and joy in the Lord. It goes on to say the problem is not that we are able to make idols. The problem is that we automatically make idols. You see, we were created to worship. And in Jesus' words in Matthew 4:10 and in Luke 4:8, it says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We were created to worship, but we were given specific instructions of who we are to worship. This is a command, and it is also one of the Ten Commandments that is reiterated in the New Testament. We are created to worship, and God commands us to worship him alone. Yet, sometimes, we place things in his rightful position in our hearts. As John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. All throughout Scripture, God declares that he is God and there is no other. And in a few chapters in Isaiah, this is just a little tiny bit, I'm going to read them for you here. This phrase is repeated multiple times. Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Verse 6, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Again and again, this is repeated. It is constantly repeated throughout Scripture. And when it is constantly repeated, it is meant for us to sit up and take notice. God means for us to hear it, God means for us to understand it, and God means for us to obey it. Now, some of you may be thinking that I don't know what I'm talking about, and I really don't, but you might be thinking, what are you talking about? I don't worship idols. Well, we don't worship idols like Baal and the goddess Diana. But we most certainly worship idols. We have been given strong warnings in the Bible against idol worship because God knows our hearts, God knows our weaknesses, and God knows how prone we are to wander. That is why he reminds us over and over again that he is the Lord and there is no other. We are warned because God knows how worshiping anything other than him affects us. Idolatry affects us because it separates us from God, and it affects our relationship with Him. Idol worship causes us to struggle knowing God, causes us to struggle glorifying God, and causes us to struggle enjoying Him. The abundant life we are meant to live is dramatically affected. So where do we begin? We begin by recognizing the idols in our lives. If you're taking down notes, point number one is recognizing the idols in our lives. But this leads us to the hard part. This is where we need to be real. We need to be real with ourselves. Recognizing the idols in our lives requires our hearts to be humble before the Lord God Almighty. We are completely and utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the idols that we have set up in our hearts. The goal is to recognize those things that have become or are becoming more important to you than God. This idol might not even be something that is sinful. It might be a good thing. The issue is that we can often take a good thing and turn it into an idol. Idolatry can be loving a good thing too much. So, is there anything in your life that you love too much? What is your heart most drawn to in this world? Is it self? Is it your husband?
Not anymore.
Is it your children? Grandchildren, nieces, nephews, boyfriend, friends. Maybe it's your career. Or is it your social standing? Maybe it's your desire to look like you have it all together to make your friends jealous. Is pride your idol? Or is your idol a sinful behavior? In Galatians 5:20, we see a list of sinful behaviors. If you'd want to turn there with me, Galatians 5. There's a similar list in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 as well, but we're just going to look at Galatians tonight. So Galatians 5, verse 20. Idolatry, idol worship, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are a list of sinful behaviors that could possibly be an idol for you. Maybe your idol is what you do with your time. Is it your job? Is it sports? Is it social media? Decorating? Shopping? What is it for you? We're all different. We're all going to struggle with a different idol. Maybe it is your past negative experiences. You keep going back to it. You keep thinking about it. You keep talking about it. It is stealing your joy. Has it become an idol? Remember, an idol is anything we focus our thoughts, time, or actions on more than God. More than God. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the reality is that the first item on all of our lists is going to be the idol of self. In the fall, man rejected the worship of God and became a worshiper of self. Because of our sin nature, we are inclined to exchange the worship of God for lesser things, ourselves. Romans 1:25 says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." The worship of self is a serious struggle for all of us, for all mankind. Pride, power, fame, fortune, all originate with self. Therefore, this is the idol that we all struggle with the most, and it is also the most subtle. Why? Because our culture promotes the worship of self, and we are living in a day and age of entitlement. I deserve. I need. I want. I should have. You owe me. In fact, everyone owes me. You see what I'm saying? Me, myself, and I. The idol of self, although we would not quite verbalize it like I just did, we often act and think in a way such as that. What other idol has a seat on the throne of your heart? Did any of the ones I mentioned strike a chord? And you know that it is in a place it doesn't belong? What sort of sacrifices are you making to this idol that it most certainly does not deserve? Throughout biblical history, we read how people regularly offered sacrifices to their idols. Are there things in your life for which you seem to be making a lot of sad sacrifices for? Do you sacrifice time with your family because of your job, your friends, personal interests, shopping, social media viewing, hobbies, or sports? Do you neglect responsibilities in your home because your entertainment idols take up your time? In order to recognize if we have set up an idol in our heart, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us and also to humbly look at the way we are neglecting or negatively affecting those around us. Living the abundant life requires us to first recognize the idols in our hearts. Then we are commanded to remove the idols in our hearts. Point number two is remove the idols in our hearts. In the Old Testament, God commanded the people to completely remove all the idols from the land. They were not to leave any. We read how the people would remove some of the idols, but not all of them. This happened over and over again. The people would tear down some of the idols, but they would leave some on the high places. They would partially obey. God said that the people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. May we not leave any idols on the high places of our hearts, like some of the kings in the Old Testament. May we not be deceived into thinking we can hide the idols in our hearts from God, because we know that God knows and sees all things. But may we be like Josiah, King Josiah, who completely and totally removed all of the idols from the land. There were none left. Josiah took seriously the words of God found in Scripture, commanding the people not to make an idol in the form of anything, nor bow down to it. And in 2 Kings 23, it was said of Josiah that neither before nor after him was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. May we, like Josiah, be known as women who turn to the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. May we recognize the idols in our lives and remove them completely. So, what are the idols of your heart? What idol is it that you cannot abolish in your life? What stronghold is in your way of living the abundant life? What idol is it that you have partially removed but are leaving some of it in the high places of your heart? Remember, partial obedience is not obedience. It is giving lip service, saying with our mouth one thing, but there's no change in our heart. We must recognize the idols, then remove the idols through repentance. Come to the Lord and seek his forgiveness for the idols you know have taken a place in your heart, for the idols you have set up there yourself. Seek forgiveness from the only one who can set you free from idolatry, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we know and we can claim from Scripture that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from the slavery of an idolatrous heart. Repenting of idolatry places God back in his rightful position in our lives. Living the abundant life is to completely and totally remove the idols in our hearts through repentance regularly. This is not a one-time deal. This is something that we need to do regularly. We need to check our hearts regularly and remove the idols. So first, we recognize the idols in our hearts. Then we remove the idols through repentance. And this places God back in his rightful position in our hearts. Living the abundant life is having God in his rightful position in our hearts. The third point is to replace the idols in our hearts with God. Replace the idols in our hearts with God. God is the rightful owner of our hearts. He is the one who created us. He is the one who sustains us. He provides for us, and ultimately, he is the one who fulfills us. He demonstrated his love for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the one and only sacrifice for our sins. He loves us with an unconditional love. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows the number of our days. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. He knows my thoughts. He knows my desires. He knows my name. And he calls me his child. He is my father. When we remember what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, when the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ floods over us, it will give us a greater love and devotion to God, who rightly deserves the primary place in our hearts. We need to regularly return to the cross and lay our idols down at the Master's feet. And the armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, needs to be actively and intentionally put on daily. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why? Because it prepares us for battle. We will have to fight to keep God in his rightful position in our hearts, because the temptation will come to set up an idol in his place. We are so easily deceived, especially when our guard is down. By keeping the armor on, we will be prepared to recognize when we are considering setting up an idol in our hearts and then quickly removing it before it settles there. The armor will help us to stand against the devil's schemes. The devil wants us to worship idols, because it draws us away from God. Our worship of idols steals the abundant life from us. Idols don't care about us. God does. We are created to worship God and to worship him alone. Living the abundant life is recognizing the idols in our lives, removing them through repentance, and replacing the idols with God, who reigns in our hearts. Psalm 96, 9 to 10, it says, "Worship the Lord your God in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." God is who we are called to worship. God is to receive all of our devotion. God is to have the primary position in our hearts. So what does God reigning in our hearts look like practically? It looks like being wholly devoted to him. It looks like desiring more of God in our lives and less of us. It looks like disciplining ourselves in the Word of God regularly, not just on Sunday mornings. It looks like going to the foot of the cross in prayer and surrendering our lives completely. God reigning in our hearts and lives means it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ in me. Christ is not just a part of my life. Christ is my life. We need to remember that, ladies. Christ is not just a part of my life. Christ is my life. We will also desire fellowship with the saints. We will desire to become holy as he is holy. And in 2 Corinthians 7, it says, we will desire to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence of God. We will desire to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. If we truly desire the abundant life, we will throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and we will run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's Hebrews 12:1. The finish line is heaven. We discipline and train in holiness. Why? Romans 6:22 says, we read this morning, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The abundant life is living in light of eternity. The result is eternal life. We know that this world is not our home. We are on a pilgrimage to the celestial city. Living the abundant life is fixing our eye on the goal, and that, my ladies, is eternity. How to live the abundant life requires us to recognize the idols in our hearts, remove them through repentance, then replace the idols with God. God must reign in our hearts, and he is worthy to receive all of our worship. And as he has commanded us in Scripture, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is experiencing the abundant life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to receive what you want to teach us. Humble us, Lord, I pray. Show us the idols that we have set up in our hearts that draw us away from you. Lord, may we recognize them, and may you give us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to remove them completely. Lord, may you be the one, the only one that reigns in our hearts. And may you receive the worship that is due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.